Will the young people come and join me this morning? How's everybody doing this morning? Did you see the coming here? Do you have a new father? Is he awesome? He is awesome. It's so good to see you. I wanted to ask you guys a question today. How many of you have a friend? Okay. Now, what does it mean? What do you do with your friend when you create a friend? You don't know what is it that you do with your friend that makes you friend a friend? What do you do? You play tag, so you play with your friend. Okay. What else? Yes.
I bike around the driveway.
Bike around the driveway. You spend time, good time with your friend. Yeah. Okay. Anybody talk with your friend? Do you have a friend that you talk to? What do you talk about without, you know, talking about the really, really important thing? Just stuff. Okay, Nico, what do you talk about?
And me and my friend Braxton, we always talk on the bus. We talk from the bus stop.
Till you get to school. That is awesome. That is awesome. Is he your bus buddy? He is your bus buddy.
That's my borrow video
game. He lets you borrow things? That's the best friend.
Video games.
That is awesome. Those are all the things that we do with our friends. You know what? Would you ever want anything bad to happen to a friend? No, because we love our friends. We love our friends. You know that sometimes friends that are the most close to us, do you know that they don't know about Jesus? Do you have any friends that you just love but they don't know about Jesus? Do you have any friends like that? I have friends like that. I do. And even though I have to be very, very careful, you want to know what? I always figure out a way to get Jesus into a conversation. And you know what? That's a good thing to do with a friend that doesn't know Jesus, because we don't want any bad things to happen to our friends. And so just like we would help them if they were in terrible trouble, like if we saw our friend was going to go and walk off of a cliff, wouldn't you stop your friend? You would stop your friend, but yet many of us don't know that, you know, it's just as important for them to know Jesus as to keep them from walking off a cliff. And it even lasts longer. So let's remember to not only help our friends no matter what they need, to help keep them from harm, just like they would help keep us from harm, but also we need to help them find Jesus, because that makes a good friend. Now, I understand that Pastor Mark gave you a challenge about friendship. Mark? There you are, sitting in the front, fooling me. Okay, not back there with your family. Do you want to pass out? You had somebody you had gone for them.
Sure.
They didn't come. Share Jesus with those that we know and love that don't know him. And we pray it in his name. Amen. So take your sharing. Okay, Amanda, is there a junior church today?
No, I'll do it.
Oh, okay. Mrs. Barnes has junior church today.
You know, we've been ministering together for over 5 years. Huh, can you believe it? And the thing that I hope that you have heard me preach over and over again is the good news of Jesus Christ. What we know is the gospel, and that's what I hope you have heard from me all these years. The gospel that's summed up in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now that passage is so important because it's the main point of Scripture. And because it's such good news, actually, there's just a whole lot of people that don't believe it because it's just such good news. Now, I preach over and over again on that theme because as human beings, you know, many of us just continue to insist on thinking that we are made acceptable to God on the basis of our good works, not on the complete work of Jesus. So I will be preaching that message until I die. But after the good news, there's probably about a half a dozen themes that I talk about, and I bring them up a lot. The fact that we're not supposed to stop after the cross, that the line of salvation is where we start to grow. It's not a finish line, it's a starting line. That's one of my themes. The fact that we are to give our lives away to love and to serve and to share our lives with others. That's another theme. The fact that we're going to live forever, and since we're going to live forever, we should live our lives every day with our eye on eternity. That's another one of the themes I use. And the fact that this is a broken world, and because it's a broken world, we should expect for it to be hard. That's another one of my themes. And the fact that since this is such a hard life, we need to look out for each other, and that we need to be proactive in kind of cultivating and maintaining friendships with a handful of people that we can walk through the faith with through this life. You know, when I talk about making friendships, I'm not talking about smiling and shaking hands and making small talk when we attend worship services. The level of connection that we need as Christians can't happen in this sanctuary or even in this building. Not to mention the fact that worship services are not made to be friendship-building experiences. You know, you can be kind to 250 people, which is approximately the size of our mostly regular worship community at Christ and Zion Together. But you cannot share your heart and your life and your burdens with 250 people. Now, I'm also not talking about anything that looks like a social club. Because there's a place for things like Rotary and Odd Fellows and other civic service organizations, but even in those organizations, sometimes it's very, very difficult to create the deep relationships that I'm talking about. The point that I'm challenging us with this morning is to live as we are supposed to live as Christians, we must seek out and nurture deep friendships with a handful of other lovers of Jesus who will push us closer to God. Now, those who both know the good about us and who know the bad about us and who love us anyway, and who we could call at 2 a.m. in the morning if we had a crisis. There are a couple of reasons why I'm calling you to pursue these kinds of relationships. Having deep friendships with a handful of God's people is God's plan for his children. And there are a number of passages in Scripture that make this point directly, kind of like in Acts 2, which talks about how devoted the early church members were to one another. But the fact is that with the Bible's original first century audience, the idea of close personal friendships is basic in Scripture. It is assumed in Scripture. It is assumed more than it is spelled out because it was so much a part of their culture. What makes it so clear is when we reflect on the idea that we have been made in the image of God who has eternally existed in the friendship of himself. Now, stick with me on this, if you would. God is one God, but he is in three persons. God has never been alone. God has never been lonely. You know, these kinds of deep personal friendships are assumed whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we begin it. How do we begin it? Our Father. Jesus didn't teach us to pray, my Father. The prayer doesn't start, my Father. Whether we like it or not, we are in this together. It's our Father. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. And we can even see how God intended for this to kind of play out, the fact that when we are born, we're born into families. We don't even start out alone. When we are born, you know, do you know we can't even survive more than for a few hours of life if we are left alone. We need to be connected to other people. It begins when we come out of the chute. You know, we have to be connected to other people, and it's even made clearer when we talk about coming to the faith, being spiritually reborn. When we come to the faith, we all know how this works. We are adopted into a family of God. We become brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only that, but Jesus himself modeled this need for close personal friendship. One of the very, very first things that Jesus did after beginning his public ministry, he selected 12 guys from among a whole bunch of people who were traveling around with him. He selected 12. And within that group of 12, he was close to three. And when things got really, really crazy, those were the three he leaned on. And when Jesus sent his disciples out, he never sent them out alone. And then there are all of those passages that describe how we're supposed to interact with each other. All of them assume that we are sharing close personal lives with each other, that we are sharing who we are. We're commanded to love one another. We're commanded to encourage one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be at peace with one another, wash one another's feet, respect one another, submit to one another, forgive one another, comfort one another, pray for one another, confess our sins to one another, be hospitable towards one another. Every one of these commands in Scripture requires that we be in a close personal relationship with each other, lovers of Jesus. Now, I would challenge you with the fact that we have been a people who are created to live in a community. Friendships are expected. Friendships are required. You are to cultivate loving, close, personal relationships with other lovers of Jesus. If you don't have any close personal relationships with anyone other than with anyone outside of your marriage, you are out of the will of God. Because those friendships are assumed on every page of the Bible. Now, if you're a farmer, some of you are, you know that there are just some animals that do not do well alone. I'm hoping you guys are going to back me up on this. Works it right. There are flock animals. There are herd animals. And for those animals to thrive, there needs to be more than one. Sometimes there needs to be more than two. Now, we are not animals, but the premise is the same. To thrive, we need to be more than one. There are no lone wolves for Jesus, period. Jesus commands it. Now, the second reason I stress the need for connecting with other people is because we as Americans just don't seem very good at it. We're just not good at this. Think about who we admire most in this country. You know who we admire most in this country? The self-made man. We hold a self-made man in high esteem. What are the cultural figures that we look up to? Cowboys, for heaven's sake. Police detectives. Cowboys ride alone. Dirty Harry always felt like his partner slowed him down until, in one of the movies, he learned his lesson, right? Our cult heroes, they can't be slowed down by a partner. We have superhero mentality. Me and God. Now, I'm not trying to beat men up or anything, but it is likely that American men are even worse at this than American women. If you were to ask a man to name his best friend, do you know that it is likely that he will give you the name of someone that he hasn't seen in 20 years or maybe talked to in 6 months? And you know, the bad thing about this is American women aren't much better at it either. Our culture is good at many things, but being friends and sharing our lives with them is not one of them. You know, I was reading a story this week. It was pertinent to the message. Actually, it was last week. It was about a minister who was driving around, a visiting pastor from a third world country. And trust me, there's some big differences culturally. He said, as we were driving from one meeting to another, I said, "Hey, do you want a cup of coffee?" The other pastor said, "Really? Do we have time? Wow, I'm honored. That would be great." And the American pastor said, "I'm thinking, I don't know why he's so thrilled about a cup of coffee." So the American pastor says, "I quickly pulled into a drive-thru coffee stand," and he said, "Ugh, you Americans. I feel so sorry for you. I thought you were asking to be my friend. I thought we were going to sit down together and share some of our lives." We Americans, we are just not very good at this. And what's more, it holds true for the church. Do you know the churches that thrive are the ones where congregations are welcoming? I don't know if you know this, but contrary to what Nico said, who didn't want to come to church because I wasn't here, which, God bless that little guy. What a sweetie. I'm going to call him when I'm sad. But contrary to popular opinion, it is not the pastor that grows the church. It is the people in the pews. You know, and that's really kind of a real problem, because in churches, you know, people can put up with bad preaching. People do put up with bad preaching all the time. And people put up with music they don't like. But people, it has been found, will not stay in a church where they do not feel welcome and cared for. People will not stay in that church. Now, as Christians, we're living lives with the goal of glorifying God. Now, that assumes several things. One of them is that we're going to become more like Jesus each and every day. More loving, more kind, more gracious, and more patient. Well, that's a hard thing to happen. And even Mark was saying he choked on the first words of the call to worship this morning, because it says, you know, "Here, Lord, I've lived a blameless life." Well, yeah, by the blood of Jesus. You know, we all know it's under the blood. None of us have lived a blameless life. But, you know, we are supposed to be works in progress, and each one of us are. Now, we're supposed to be changing, but then we wonder, how does that change happen? Now, a complete answer, of course, has to be the blood of Jesus. It has to be the grace of God working in our lives, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the importance of Scripture. But you know what? We would be really, really naive if we wouldn't admit that a big part of changing into the likeness of Christ includes the presence of godly people in our life. Even Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We get better through our interactions with other lovers of Jesus. Others who, even though they are not perfect, just like we're not perfect, they help us see ourselves. And they help us coach. They coach us as we coach them. And they push us. And they love us. And they call out the best in us, as hopefully we do in them. Now, if you are single, you especially need these kinds of friends. If you are married, you need these kinds of friendships. Even if you say that your spouse is your best friend. And I say that for two reasons. First, it is unlikely that your spouse can meet all of your emotional needs. Because your spouse is the opposite sex. There are just some things they are just not going to get. Now, second, you need others outside of your marriage helping you change, because they will push you more to be like Christ without you getting furious with them and not speaking to them for 3 days. You know, when I was growing up, it seemed like you just fall into friendships. When you were young, didn't you just have friends? You know, you had bus buddies, you know, that you talked with from the bus stop until you got to elementary school. You know, but then suddenly, for me, I was married, you know, I had kids. Then there was seminary, then there were churches, they had a lot of hurting people. You know, one day, and this hasn't been that long ago, I said to John, "I'm in despair." I said, "Everything is fine. Everything is wonderful, as a matter of fact." I said, "I have no complaints. Everything is wonderful in my life." I said, "But I am in deep despair." And do you know what he said? this, you know, he's a keeper. You know, he just hears from God so many times. But sometimes I do go 3 days without speaking to him. But he said, it's because you don't have a close friend. He said, when you left Minersville, you left your close friend. And he said, and that's why you have a hole. You're in despair. And so, at that point, I intentionally began to cultivate some friendships here. And lo and behold, the undefined despair was gone. Now, the fourth reason you need to cultivate friendships is because there is going to be a day when your life is not going to work. If that day hasn't come for you yet, I'm sorry to bring the bad news, but there will be a day when your life is just not going to work anymore. There's going to be a day when your life is going to unravel. You know, many, many people work hard to have enough money to survive the loss of a job or to survive a serious illness, and all of that is good, but you don't just need money. You need friends. You need emotional support. You need spiritual support. You need someone that you can call at 2 o'clock in the morning who can talk you off an imaginary ledge. Now, it used to be that our extended family fulfilled those needs. And many of us, though, you know, we just don't live close to our extended families anymore. And even if your extended family does live near, they are not necessarily the Christian people and families that every family once was. And that makes their support suspect. It used to be that work colleagues were in the position to do this, but once again, without a Christian worldview, their support is unreliable. So you have to be intentional. We have to be intentional about cultivating Christian friends, cultivating friendships with lovers of Jesus, more so than we ever had to be in the past. Sometimes all we can offer is our presence, and there are times when all we do is cry with friends who are crying, and laugh with friends who are laughing, rejoice with friends who are rejoicing. You know, my definition of a good friend is that you know that you can call someone and say, I need help, and you know help will arrive. In fact, you know that if you needed the help, you would have to call your friends, because if you didn't, they'd be real mad at you and wouldn't talk to you for 3 days. You know, we were made to love. We were made to be loved by others. It's one of our primary purpose in life. Christ commissioned groups of friends. He commissioned buddies to change the world. Jesus' plan was to invest in a small number of people to build their lives so that he would equip and encourage them to do the same with others. Paul picks up on it in 2 Timothy 2. This is what it says. Timothy, the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to others, who will in turn be able to entrust them to others. Now, that doesn't sound like it's a big earth-shaking plan. But the fact is, Christianity is the longest-lived revolutionary force in the history of the world. Christianity is revolutionary. And life is just a whole lot more fun when you have deep friendships and people to share it with. Now, hopefully I've made the case for deep personal friendships. Now, let me briefly tell you why you may avoid it, why you may want to avoid it. First, you might want to avoid making friends because it will take time. Friendships are not very efficient. Also, there is a cost. And you may decide the cost is too high. Maybe you'd rather have more money. Maybe you would be afraid that someone would find out your deepest secrets. Now, you think, perhaps, maybe if people really knew you, who you really were, that they might walk away. Or maybe it's just too scary to open up your life. Of course, that's where grace comes in. That's what's so amazing about the way God set this up. Now, I understand the fear, but I'm here to tell you that there is freedom on the other side of this endeavor. Now, third, you might feel like you're doing okay, and so you don't really need any friendships. And if that's the case, then I didn't do a very good job of preaching this morning, but I know you'll put up with it if everybody's friendly. But maybe it's time for you to start listening to God and invest in this effort. Now, there might be another reason why you don't want to cultivate a friendship. You might want to watch TV instead, because it's easier, and TV is mindless lethargy designed to entertain you. Getting involved in other people's lives creates all kinds of difficulties. Now, fifth, you might not be able, you just might not know how to build a friendship. Well, here's an earth-shaking suggestion. Why don't you start here? You can start here. Make the effort to show up for some fun stuff that we do. Show up sometime when we're cooking something. It's not like I cook, I show up. Take the opportunity to become part of a community, of this community. Be more intentional about living your life in the company of friends. And you know what, when you do that, you will find that abundant life that maybe has eluded you, that Christ wants all of his children to have. So let's bow our heads. Father God, you know who we are as Americans, and we are an independent bunch. And we have even lifted up the ideal of not needing anyone else. And we know that's a sin, and we repent for it right now in the name of Jesus. Bring us friendships, Father God. Help us to invest our hearts in friendships. We know it will not necessarily be easy, but many times what you command us to do is not easy. But it's what's best for us, and it's what you want for your children. Help us, Lord. Amen.